Amen. All right, James chapter 1, and I would like for you to have your Bible ready this morning. I want to approach it more like a Sunday school lesson, not like a sermon, and would have you turn to some passages. We're going to start in James chapter 1, and that's going to be the main text we're going to look at, the first 12 verses. We'll read the passage, and then we'll do some cross-referencing in some other places. This morning, I want to talk about the opportunity that we have in tribulations or in the midst of trials. Now, it's not an exhaustive lesson on how to face trials, but we're just going to see what James, what the Lord has to tell us through James concerning difficulties and trials that come our way. So James chapter 1, let's read these first 12 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Then he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And verse 12, really, those verse 10 and 11 are a little parenthetical. I guess verse 9 through 11 are sort of a different thought, parenthetical, in the main context. And verse 12 picks right back up with the thought of facing trials and tribulations. And so he says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the question is there a purpose for suffering? Is there a reason to face suffering? Is suffering something to be avoided at all costs? Of course, in our human nature, nobody wants trouble. But James begins the revelation of the New Testament with a shocking statement. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. I say he begins the New Testament revelation because this is the, according as far as we know, it's the first New Testament book written. And so for 400 years, there had been silence. Of course, we had the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, John the Baptist, and then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the disciples traveling the world and preaching the gospel. But as far as written revelation, James is the one who picks up the pen that had been laid down after the completion of the Old Testament. And he says, the first thing he says is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Sort of interesting to me, a little bit unusual that New Testament revelation would begin with that concept, with the concept of the trials and tribulations that we face. So James is clear that trials of various kinds are to be welcomed cheerfully. Interesting that it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into. That means when we are compassed about with trials, when we find ourselves in the middle of trouble, and trouble is all around us. And of course, diverse temptations just means difficulties of various sorts, all kinds. So he's being general here. We're going to find ourselves in the middle of all kinds of trouble. And he says we need to find the opportunity. We need to realize that there is an opportunity in the middle of all of these difficulties that we're going to find ourselves. So I must confess that I never really digested this passage well. I mean, it's hard really to accept. From our human standpoint, from when we're in when we are in the middle of trouble, like a gas that fills the room, it takes over like if there was an odor. For example, yesterday we were driving from Indiana, and we drove past at two different times a skunk that had been run over. And you can't get away from the fact that just a little bit of that odor gets all in the car, you know. And it doesn't go away for a long time while you're driving. Well, you know, when you're in the middle of trouble, that situation really takes over your life when you're facing a trial and a tribulation. No one wants to suffer. Now, this is where I want us to turn in our Bibles. Turn over to Matthew 16. Nothing that you're not familiar with, but nobody wants to suffer. I want to look at Peter, for example, Matthew 16, 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, the Lord, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Now, we know the rest of the story, and we know that there was a wonderful opportunity. There was a wonderful purpose for the Lord's sufferings. But Peter was not wanting to accept that in that moment. Chapter 26, we find that even the Lord himself, when he was in the garden, asked the Father, if this cup might be able to depart from him. Paul talked about the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians. I know we didn't stop and read the passage in Matthew, but you're familiar with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 8, Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. This is the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that had come to buffet the apostle Paul. And so Paul also talks about the struggle in his own flesh in Romans chapter 7. And this is a different type of tribulation that he has in Romans 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So the apostle Paul is crying out for liberation. He's not necessarily in that very verse looking at the opportunity in the middle of his tribulation. But then he says, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so he says in his own heart, he desires to be liberated from the battle that is in his body. But then he sees that there is a purpose for it in his life. We want to be freed from struggles that hinder us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is expressing there. But in trials of various kinds, there are opportunities. God wants us to see the opportunity to allow him to transform our attitude toward life's challenges. So God is talking about our attitude toward life's challenges. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed, happy. And he's totally blessed. He's not lacking anything. So now James is the brother of the Lord and the brother of Jude. And initially, his brethren did not believe in him. You see that in John chapter 7. But after the resurrection, we find the whole family praying together with the disciples, and they are in one mind. And so this is James, the brother of the brother of the Lord according to the flesh. Now, this teaches me that everyone must come to Christ in faith individually. What I'm saying is James did not initially believe in the Lord. Jude did not initially believe in the Lord. In fact, his brethren did not believe in him according to John chapter 7, verse 5. But everyone needs to come to Christ individually. There was no, they didn't have any particular advantage being of a relationship with God having been born in the same earthly family. So everyone needs to realize their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm thankful that James and his brethren finally did receive Christ as their Savior. Now, James, as I mentioned, picks up the pen of inspiration after Malachi had laid it down over 400 years earlier. And the first thing God wants to say to believers of an entirely new age begins with the thought contrary to human logic, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Jesus had already taught that the kingdom of God operates in a way that is opposite from human logic. Again, Matthew chapter 16, we go right back to that passage that we had just been reading. Matthew 16. I did not print out my verses, so I have to turn to them just like you do. Matthew 16, verse 25. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is just an example of how the kingdom of God operates in a way that is opposite of our human logic. Matthew 19, verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Matthew 23, verse 11. 23, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. These are just examples of how the kingdom of God operates in a way that is often contrary to human logic. And in James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. This is contrary to human logic, but that's the way the kingdom of God operates. And so James is talking to brethren who are scattered. And I thought about that verse as I was preparing this lesson, and I thought about as a parent and as a pastor, sometimes it's the very difficulty of being spread apart, of being far away from one another. It breaks my heart to be away from my church family in Italy. It breaks my heart to be away from my children. And sometimes you just want to gather your children together. When you're in a difficulty, what do you want to do? You kind of want to hunker down. You want to gather together. You want to feel secure. And he's talking to brethren that are scattered abroad. I spoke on this passage to our church while we were going through the lockdowns in 2020. Now, it's not this lesson. It was a different lesson that I taught. But I pointed out the fact that one of the struggles that we had in 2020 being, you know, the social distancing and the lockdowns and all of that was a struggle in our hearts from just being scattered one from another. We went through great grief because we were not allowed to be together. We weren't allowed to embrace. We weren't allowed to shake hands. And we weren't allowed to just be in the same room together. And that was a great trial that we went through in 2020. And here he's talking to brethren who are scattered abroad. Sometimes that trial is the trial in itself is just being far away from loved ones, and it's the distance from your loved ones. So three things we want to look at. First of all, what must I do? What am I being commanded to do? We're commanded to consider it all joy. Now, this is an intellectual calculation that produces a positive feeling or a positive emotion. So what are the temptations? There are trials and tests. Adversities, their enticements. The difficulty is a test of our faith. The pressure under which we must resist when giving in would be a failure to trust God or to obey God in His expressed will. So I just wrote down this illustration to give an example. After you've built a wooden boat, there was a friend of ours who traveled to Italy in 2014 to help us remodel some things, to help us build our kitchen. This man is also a carpenter and a woodworker, and he makes special things. He makes tables and fancy furniture. Well, he also makes handmade wooden boats. You know, there comes a time when you're making something like that, a handmade wooden boat, there comes a time where you have to put it in the water and make sure it's going to float, okay? And so that's something like what James is telling us here. Our faith is sometimes going to be put to the test. The trial of our faith. And really, it regards our willingness to submit to the Lord and to trust the Lord in the middle of our trials. Verse 2 tells us that there's a great opportunity in the midst of our trial that we miss if we're not careful. The opportunity is to see God intervene. I think of John chapter 11. I want you to turn over to John chapter 11. And a couple of years ago, when I was here, I spoke on this passage in Sunday school. But in John chapter 11, there is a really important lesson that the Lord is teaching His disciples. It says that they had called for the Lord when they found out that when Lazarus was sick, and they were concerned for his health, and that he might die, and they wanted the Lord to come. And the Lord responds to his disciples that this sickness was not unto death. And then Jesus does not go immediately to Lazarus and to the home there. And then he does pass away. And in verse 15, the Lord says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." The Lord expresses his joy in the fact that Lazarus found, and the family found themselves in the midst of this trial. But he was glad for a reason. And the reason is, it says here in verse 15, "To the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So the Lord had a purpose for not showing up in that particular instance. Of course, we know that later on he does raise them from the dead. But he points out the purpose and is to grow their faith. "To the intent ye might believe." And God wants to grow our faith through trials and difficulties. There's an opportunity to see God intervene. What happened in the story of Lazarus? Of course, the Lord intervened, and that was the greatest miracle that he'd performed, at least recorded in the book of John. It's the pinnacle of his miracles recorded in John. And it shows that he has power over life and death. Of course, the Lord had raised others from the dead during his ministry. But in the book of John, it shows the climax of his power over death. And it was an opportunity for God to be glorified because that miracle was very public and many people believed on the Lord as a result of that. And so there was an opportunity to see God intervene. That's what trials give us. When we go through difficulties and we approach them with the right attitude, it's an opportunity to see God intervene, and that is going to grow our faith. Look at what it says again in verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." So enduring temptation has the purpose of blessing us. God doesn't allow trials in our life to destroy us. He allows trials in our life that we might be blessed. If we have the right attitude when we face trials, and that is going to have the right attitude toward, that's going to result in enduring, remaining under. So difficulties are not a direct cause of joy, of course. Peter had mentioned that. The next book over, 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And so it's not that temptations are the direct cause of joy in our lives. Peter said these two verses seem to be contradictory one to another. But what we're saying is we're not to be happy that we're going through problems, but we are to have the right attitude in the midst of our trouble to have the opportunity to see God intervene, and that could cause joy in our lives. Joy that God is with us in the midst of our trial. Now, just as sadness or the trial really takes over our life, like that smell of the skunk that I was describing earlier, so joy can fill our life even in the midst of a trial or a tragedy. Now, verse 12 says that the blessing results when the trial is faithfully passed. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And so if we find ourselves striving in a difficulty and we strive with the right attitude, there is an incorruptible crown. There is a reward that is going to result from being faithful to the Lord. Trials are a normal part of life, and especially of the Christian life. Turn over to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 4, as I mentioned, I wanted you to turn over and see these verses as we go through them. Chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so it is an absolutely normal part of our Christian life. There are other verses there that we don't have to turn to, but you can write them down if you're taking notes. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 through 4, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, and Hebrews 4, 15. And all these are talking about the fact that going through difficulties and trials is a normal part of our Christian life. Now, rather than asking what is the purpose of the present difficulty, I must be asking myself, what does God want me to learn through the difficulty that God has allowed in my life? Sometimes you say, well, what's the purpose? We don't understand. We kind of reject the whole idea of the trial. And so what's the purpose of this? I don't see the purpose of this. But there is a purpose that God has in our life, and we need to be asking, okay, Lord, how do you want me to respond in the midst of this trial? And that's something that God wants us. You know, John F. Kennedy is asked, or has quoted, and probably the greatest thing that he ever said, that's not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And so we need to be asking, Lord, in the middle of a difficulty, what must I be doing in the middle of this trial? Not just what we are wanting God to intervene on our behalf. So there are reasons greater than ourselves for which we need to be living. There is something in this life that God has for you and I to accomplish, something that no one else can do. We don't always know what it is, but you can't do it if you lose the will to live and don't realize that there are opportunities in trials. And I think many people are discouraged in the midst of trials and actually lose their will to fight or their will to live, or their will to live at least in faith. Now, therefore, there is a purpose and a value to life, and sufferings also have their place in our lives. So the question is, how can a mother tolerate the birth pangs? Well, we know the answer to that. They tolerate the birth pangs for the joy of bringing a living child into the world. You're able to face that difficulty because you know that the result of that is going to be joy when you have that newborn baby in your arms. And we need to realize that there is joy when God produces life, sometimes through our difficulty. Turn over to John chapter 16. John 16. Verse 20. John 16, 20. Verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then he gives the example of a woman when she's in travail, has sorrow because of her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You see, the Lord himself is telling his disciples, hey, we're going to have trials. We're going to have sorrow, but our sorrow shall be turned into joy when God produces life through that. And it may be that God wants to use your life to produce life. And this process might be a painful at times, but we can find joy in the opportunity that we have to show Jesus that we love him. By the way, that's the key to having the joy. How can we face it? I really believe that verse 12 is the key to understanding verse 2 there. Let's go over and read verse 12. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. How can I count it a joy when I'm in the midst of a trial and tribulation? I really think the answer is simple, and it's simply this. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is the main opportunity that we have in the midst of a trial. It is an opportunity to show the Lord Jesus Christ that we love him. In the midst of whatever temptation, whether it be an enticement to fall into sin or whether it be a trial that encompasses us, we have an opportunity in the middle of a difficulty to show the Lord we love him. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. And then he talks about the reward in that. But the reward is described that is given to all them that love him. I think the opportunity to show Jesus Christ that we love him is the opportunity that we have. It's that simple. Now it says here, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So it's something. It's the knowing, the knowledge is the opposite of ignorance. We know that it is an opportunity to grow. How can a man tolerate immense hardship? Man can tolerate any trial if he knows and accepts the purpose. I was reading a book about a Holocaust survivor while I was writing this lesson, and he was describing the fact that there were men in the concentration camps during the Holocaust that when the worst thing was when someone gave up the will to live. And when they did not see a purpose in that horror in that tragedy that is really incomprehensible to us, when you don't see a purpose in it, that's when they give up their will to live, and that's when those men often would die shortly thereafter. And this obviously was a survivor of that, and he was talking about to never give up the will to live. And you need to see the purpose that you have in this world and that God has for you. It's nothing more than doing as he did for us. It's nothing more than accepting the suffering in our lives as the Lord did for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made." And so there's the purpose in the Lord being made sin for us. There is no trial that can be compared to that horror that the Lord Jesus experienced on the cross when he became sin for us. But he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so there was a purpose for that. He was able to tolerate that tragedy so that life can be produced through that, so that we can have his righteousness. And so there is a perfect, there is a purpose in that. And there is not, and it, any difficulty that we can experience, especially for the cause of Christ, will not even compare to what the Lord has done for us. This knowledge is talking about full experience. So it's useful information. I think about in the military. You need useful information. You have to have reconnaissance missions. You need military intelligence in order to be able to face any battle. And James is giving his readers useful information. He's giving them intelligence here. He's giving them experience. He's giving them knowledge so that they will be able to face these difficulties. God uses difficulties to help us grow by strengthening our faith, and that's the useful information that we need in this. Now, we've already mentioned John chapter 11. Trials are an exercise to develop our faith. Jesus said, "I am glad that I was not there to the intent that you might believe." God wants to increase our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." And the bottom line in our Christian life is this, is God wants to grow our faith, our simply trusting in him. I love the Old Testament word for faith. We use faith mostly in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the word trusting him. And that helps me to understand what God means by faith. He means simply that we are to trust him in every aspect of our life and every experience that we face. So what is faith? Genesis chapter 14 talks about the fact that that Abraham believed God. That word "believed" in the Old Testament is the word that we get our word amen. It means that when God says something, in our hearts and minds, we can say amen. It is something, it is firmness. It is something we can stand on. It is something we can trust. And so believing God simply means that we respond to him, we respond to his word with an amen in our hearts and minds. Firmness and support. Established and sure. So verse 12 again tells us that I must know that my trial is an opportunity to prove to Jesus that I love him. If I understand this, it would change my attitude towards a trial, toward temptations. Whenever you're faced with an opportunity to fail in your faith or to stand in your faith, we need to remember, what did Jesus do for me? This is an opportunity for me to show the Lord that I love him, and therefore I can endure whatever he has chosen for me to go through at that moment. So love, I believe, really is the greatest virtue. I think love is the greatest motivation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did he send Jesus Christ to the cross for us? Because he loved us. The greatest motivation is love. The greatest motivation to do anything, I think, is love. I think serving God, many reasons to serve God. We ought to serve God because souls are precious. We ought to serve God for many different reasons. But I think just the fact that he loved us and that we should love him is the greatest motivation. And I think if there's nothing else that we get out of this passage, that we ought to be able to be willing to face trials and temptations, responding in faith simply because we love Jesus Christ. I think that's the simplicity of the message of this passage. And if I understand it, it'll change my attitude towards childs. We were created, by the way, we were created to love. Matthew 22 talks about the great commandment. The two great commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbors, ourselves. God made us to love him. And when we're not loving the Lord, we're really not doing what we were created to do, which is to love him, to respond in love. Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about the fact that his life exists only to respond to the love that Christ had shown for him. And so the first question was, what must I do? We must see the opportunity that we have in the midst of trials to show the Lord that we love him. Secondly, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Well, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So how are we going to do this? First of all, we must let patience, we must be patient, we must resist, we must have constancy, and this constancy, this patience, must complete its objective in our life. Let patience have her perfect work, because the patience literally means to stay or to remain under or to endure, to not be overcome, to not give in. And we use the phrase, don't give up. We're not supposed to give in or give up when we're faced with trials, because we need, that's where the patience is, the hupomeno, that's remaining under. Now, let patience have her perfect work. That's the imperative here. Interestingly, count it all joy is not an imperative, but let patience have her perfect work. That's where the command is. And so we are to be patient in the midst of our trial. And that simply means don't give up. Don't give up. Let patience have its perfect work in you. My responsibility is to let patience accomplish the work that God is doing through us. Now, Jesus is the key to enduring. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So it's normal human experience to go through trials and temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to endure. Now I circled a way, and in the side of my margin there of the Bible, I wrote, Jesus is the way. I believe Jesus is the key to facing or to conquer or to remain faithful in every trial and temptation. He's the way. In every trial that we face, we need to find the Lord Jesus and make a beeline for him. That's exactly the way we're going to endure the temptation. That's the way we're going to survive the temptation. That's the way we're going to get out of the temptation. So there's a purpose. There's a reason for the trial. A patience has a perfect work that it needs to accomplish in us. This is the purpose. To be perfect. Teleos, okay? When Jesus was on the cross, he cried to tetelestai. That's the root of that verb, is to be completed, to be finished. When he said it is finished, and so that means complete. That means there was nothing lacking for the work that Christ needed to do for our redemption. And here it says, let patience have her perfect work. Let it complete the work that we might be mature or ready. You know, in Italy, when you complete high school, it's five-year high schools, and at the end of the fifth year, you are to give exams, final exams, that really are the biggest exams you're going to face. And you face oral exams and written exams, and they call that maturity. When you have completed high school and you pass your exams, they give you the diploma, you say, I am now mature. That means I am equipped to go into the workforce. Teachers that finish their 5 years of high school and give their exams, they are mature, they are equipped, they are perfect. They are They have everything they need to be able to go teach elementary school. So completing high school in Italy, you are, it says, I've gained my maturity. Okay? And that's what this is saying here. We are to gain our maturity. Let patience mature us. Let it give us, let it equip us for everything we need. The word complete, whole, it's the word that we get, the root there is the holistic medicine, which considers the whole body, not just one aspect. You know, there are doctors who are just orthopedics or cardiologists or whatever. There's the holistic medicine. It's the guy who considers the whole body as one unit that works together. And so to be complete, to be lacking nothing, nothing wanting, if I do not go through difficulties, I will not be fully equipped to serve the Lord. It's something that we need to understand and accept by faith. And that's one way that we can allow God to help us and remain under and to be patient in the midst of trials and tribulation. Verse 5, God gives wisdom in His Word. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, I've read that verse 100 times. And by the way, whenever anyone asks me, Brother Frank, can I talk to you for a second? Immediately, I've heard somebody say this years ago in the past. And as soon as someone asks me a question, I ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me wisdom? I have a habit of asking the Lord wisdom. And I do believe the Lord gives wisdom when we ask Him, according to the promise of this verse. But in a practical sense, do I mystically get wisdom just because I ask God? Well, I think this verse is telling us to go to the Word of God, where we will get wisdom if we ask God. If we refer to God's Word for wisdom, we will get wisdom. There's no doubt about that. And so whenever we are in the midst of a trial and we need wisdom, not only should we be praying to God that our minds might be enlightened, but if we were to go to the Word of God in the midst of a trial, certainly we will get wisdom for how to face that trial. And there's an absolute certainty in that. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Go to the Word of God for your wisdom. That's going to help you through a trial. Verse 6, 7, and 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we're really getting down to an exciting part of this passage. Faith is necessary to receive the benefit of wisdom. Faith is the realm in which we must be operating, not the realm of sight or flesh. Now, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man literally means a double-souled man. As I began to think about that and look at that, I came to this conclusion. This is a person with divided interests. Okay? Our soul is our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And when we have our soul with divided interests, a double-minded man is someone who would like to do, who wants to do, would like to do God's will, but really he wants to do his own will. That's a double-minded man. That's someone who has divided interests. And if you have divided interests, this verse is saying that you are literally, it literally means you're totally unstable. It says he is unstable in all his ways. Everything he does is unstable. It literally means you're totally unstable. If you have divided interests. And so our interest needs to be in simply pleasing the Lord, not in pleasing ourselves. That's where the conflict comes in. We want our way. Sure, we want God's way, but we also want our way. And that's where the conflict of the divided interest, the double-minded man, comes in. And so this only produces one thing, instability. If you have divided interests, you're going to be totally unstable. The soul is the intellect, the emotions, the will. I like to say it this way. Those are your thoughts, your affections, and the decisions that you make. It's dealing with truth. It's dealing with our feelings. It's dealing with our actions. That's our soul. And it's what you know what's right. A double-minded man is someone who knows what's right, but you dwell on what you know is not right. And so you're thinking of some other solution that's not God's solution. That's a double-minded man. And that's going to produce someone that is totally unstable. Now, thirdly and finally, the motive behind the need for perseverance in the difficulties. We go to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The motive behind the need for perseverance in the midst of difficulties. Well, it's telling us in this verse that there's a time of reward that is coming, when God is going to judge all things and he's going to make all things right. And we want all things to be right now in our life, but the Lord had taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We desire for God's will to be done on earth, but the only place that I can really control where God's will is going to be done is in my own heart. We need to start with our own heart. And in the midst of a trial, I am not going to be able to control a lot of things, and that's where our anxiety comes from, when we can't control things, but the only thing we can control is our attitude in the midst of a trial. And God is telling us he wants us to endure and to see his purpose in the trial so that we can prove to him and show him that we love him and allow him to mature us and equip us for his service. And there are many trials that we're going to go through in life that are going to prepare us for something in the future. And we never are thinking of being equipped when we're in the middle of a trial. We're thinking of surviving that trial or getting out of that trial. But we need to see beyond it. Evil is going to be judged. Reparations are going to be made. Rewards will be assigned. But there is a blessedness, and I believe there's a blessedness already in our present life, the beatitude, the blessedness of enduring a temptation. No one is joyful in the middle of the temptation or before the temptation, but when he is tried, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So don't be overcome. Don't give up. There are different crowns that he talks about. He talks about the crown of life. There's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy, the crown of glory, and the soul winner's crown in Philippians chapter 4. But here he's talking about the crown that is given to all them that love the Lord Jesus. I remember my mother, before she passed away in 2015, some of you will remember my mother. She was here in 2000. Spent about 6 months or about a year with me when I was in college or right before Jenny and I got married. Some of you remember meeting her back then. But when she went back to Italy, she brought Mrs. Upton's music CD. And she would often play Mrs. Upton's songs. And I remember one time she put it in the window of her house. And the way our neighborhood is set up, everyone could hear everything going on in our house, in our yard, in our little courtyard there. And my mother put Mrs. Upton's music on a CD on the ledge of her window, and the whole neighborhood could hear Miss Upton sing in Italy. But my mother would often quote the words from Mrs. Upton's song. If I had never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God can do. My mother really lived by that, by those words, and she really lived by the truth that we hear, that we see here in James chapter 1. So ultimately, what I want us to take away from this passage is this, and we're going to close in verse 12. I must know that my trial is an opportunity to prove to Jesus that I love him. And if I'll understand this, it'll change my attitude to whatever challenge I might face. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I think that's the key to understanding verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I think the only way to take our trials and turn them into joy or consider them joy is to see the Lord Jesus in the midst of our trial. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this passage, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you are with us. Thank you for what you endured for us, for your love for us' sake, Lord. Father, I pray that this time of looking into this passage, Lord, would be instruction that we would be able to remember and use when we are in the midst of trials. We know that it's a normal thing to face difficulties. And I pray, Lord, that these truths will remain in our hearts and minds, especially when we are in the midst of trials, Lord, because you are certainly worthy to be trusted, certainly worthy to be loved, Lord. And when our faith is tried, Father, I pray that you'd help us to prove to you our love and our trust in you, Lord. I pray your blessings on your children here in this auditorium.